Greeting the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The topic is taken from verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was the pastor in the church in Ephesus, to encourage his heart, where he wrote, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul did not say, "We know whom we have believed," because salvation is always very personal and very private. He was speaking about experiential knowledge, not just cognitive head knowledge, but a knowledge that he had gone through much suffering to gain. And based upon what he had endured and experienced the grace and the mercies of God in his life, he declared to Timothy to encourage him, "For I know whom I have believed." Do you know whom you have believed? We all believe in many things, and we allow what we believe to guide our lives, to dictate our lives, to control our lives, to determine our decisions making, to determine our philosophies of life. There are many, many leaders, ideas, philosophers out in this world that will compel us to believe what they say. But there is only one that we can truly trust and believe in, who will never betray us, who will always teach us the truth, who can never lie, and that is none other than God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul wrote these words, "I know whom I have believed," he was not referring to anyone that is out in the world, but none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to Timothy, "I know whom I have believed in. I know this Lord Jesus Christ, whom I have given my life, my all, my everything." When he met me on the road to Damascus, when Paul went there to do only one thing, consumed with this desire to punish Christians, but because the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road, his life was transformed, his life was changed, his ambitions and his goals were turned 180 degrees. And everything that he once upon held so precious, so dear to his heart, such as the fact that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and how he by his zeal and fervency exceeded all other Pharisees. And he took pride in all that he had done, believing that these things were pleasing to God, until the Lord Jesus Christ met with him. And all these things, he said, I count them as dung. And I continue to count them as dung daily. And that's what he meant when he said, "I know whom I have believed." There is a life-changing, life-transforming belief. And this belief, he said, "that I am prepared to give up anything and everything to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because the more I know him, the more I am able to believe in him, to trust him. Because there are certain external evidence that can help us know that we truly have experiential knowledge of the one whom we believe in." The first indicator is found in verses 7 and 8. It is, "Be not ashamed." Be not ashamed of whom? Be not ashamed of Christ. Be not ashamed of what you have to endure because of Christ. You see, Timothy was a pastor placed in a church that had a very long history. The Apostle Paul was the pastor there. This church of Ephesus had been mentioned many, many times in the book of Acts. It was even mentioned in the book of Revelation 30 years after the death of the Apostle Paul, perhaps even after the death of Timothy, because by that time, the pastor, as it were, was John the Apostle, because he wrote to the seven churches as if he was writing like a pastor. And so Timothy perhaps was already called home to be with the Lord. There were many elders who were older than Timothy, and Timothy was intimidated by them. He was very timid, afraid of them. And so Paul had to encourage him and to strengthen Timothy, give him the necessary backbone he needed, so that he may understand what it means to know whom you have believed in, and who has called you to be a Christian, to be a pastor. And so verses 7 and 8 says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Do not be afraid, Timothy. Do not be afraid of the faces of men. Do not be afraid of these elders who may intimidate you, who may be very carnal and worldly. And they were there before Timothy was sent there to be the pastor. And so he inherited a church that had some years of maturity. And it was very difficult for him. And that's why in that first epistle, 1 Timothy, Paul had to give him new guidelines, qualifications of elders and deacons, so that when these are removed, he may raise up, he may identify and put into office true, godly, biblically sound elders and deacons who will assist him, who will help him look after God's people. And so Timothy was afraid, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear," don't be afraid, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." Very often we are afraid and ashamed to be called Christians, to be identified with Christ, to be identified with people who are suffering. Peter was ashamed of Christ. He denied the Lord 3 times. He knew that he should be identified with the Lord, but to be identified with the Lord at that point in time was very, very dangerous. Perhaps he thought he would most likely be crucified like the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody liked to be crucified. It was a very humiliating death. It was a very shameful death. It was a very painful death. And we all like to avoid such kind of trials and testings, and to enjoy a life of peace and ease and luxury. That's in us. That's in all of us. It's in our sinful nature to live a life of comfort and to avoid difficulties as much as we possibly can. And because of that, we compromise. And the evil one, the prince of this world, he understands the psychology of our makeup. Why do you think he used a tool called fear all through the ages to control and to dictate his terms? Hitler used it. He used his SS soldiers to put fear into every German. Mao Zedong used it. Every dictator and despot used it. And Jesus Christ understands the importance of fear. That's why he told the disciples, and he tells all of us, "Do not be afraid of Satan. For what's the most he can do to you but to take your life? But fear God, who is able to take both your life and your soul." Have the right kind of fear because of sin. Because of sin in our lives, we are a fearful people. But there are good fear and there are bad fear. The bad fear is the one that will cripple us and that will cause us not to obey the word of God. That is the bad kind of fear. And very often, this is the kind of fear that dominates our lives. This is the kind of fear that we are confronted with day in and day out. This is the kind of fear that will cause us to bring shame to the name of Christ, to tarnish the name of Christ. But if you know whom you have believed in, be not ashamed of Him. Be not afraid. Don't be ashamed of Christ. If you have to taste humiliation, if they have to spit in your face, so be it, because of Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it all. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be afraid to identify with Christ. If people use the name of Christ within your hearing, within your earshot, in your office, Will you have the courage to speak up for Christ and tell the person, please do not use the name of my Savior in such a degrading term. You degrade the name of my Savior. Please don't do it. Now, if he is a subordinate, no problem, right? He's a subordinate. But what happens if he is your general manager? If he's your CEO, and you just join the company, just join the firm, and during the course of your interview, you did not even tell them that you are a Christian. You did not even let them know your terms. And they will ask you, what are your terms? You tell them, Sunday, no work. It is the Lord's Day. Tell them, Tuesday night prayer meeting, non-negotiable. It is my appointment with the Lord. I made a promise. Can you do that? Or are you afraid? You're ashamed. Because if I do that, I may not get the job, you know. If I do that, they will hire somebody else because those people who are non-Christians, they are prepared to work 24/7. Every evening they are prepared to sacrifice. I can't, and so I have to make sure that I advance this, advance that, advance my career. I have mouths to feed. All sorts of excuses and reasons which you know cannot stand on the day of judgment. Because the Lord says, you seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Is that not His promise? He says, I will take care of all these physical needs that you are always so burdened with, that you are so afraid that you may not have. And because of that, a lack of faith resulting in shame and fear. And it can happen to any one of us. Please don't think that, well, as pastors, we have our theological training and we have our degrees and we are so knowledgeable in the Word of God. It's not our problem. He did not write this to just an ordinary member. He wrote this to Timothy. Timothy, who had been his student, his spiritual son, his understudy for many years, traveled with the great Apostle Paul, learned directly from him how to pray, how to do all sorts of wonderful things. And now he had to fend for himself, all alone, looking after a church. We do not know how big that church is, but it was big enough to intimidate him. So what is the point with having all the knowledge and all the experience when you don't have the courage to back it up? You become frightened. You do not dare to say what you need to say because you are ashamed of Christ. You want to save the skin of yours. You want to protect your little name. That's why we are ashamed. That's why we are easily frightened. True? You think how I know? Because I'm speaking from experience. We all are afraid. Chicken-hearted. Right? That's the way we are. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know whom you have believed in, that will give us the courage. Why do you think God said to Joshua, how long did Joshua took under the tutelage of the great Moses? 40 years, right? And after Moses died, Joshua chapter 1, how did God call Joshua? He just repeated simply the same message 3 times. Be ye what? Strong and of a good courage. That's it. Be strong and of a good courage. That's it. Very simple. You have all the knowledge from Moses. 40 years of theological training. Knowledge is not the issue. What you need now is courage to apply the knowledge. Strength and courage to keep and to obey the precepts that the Lord will give to you, the way that you have learned from your teacher, Moses, my servant. Plain and simple. Courage comes when you have proper experiential knowledge of the one whom you believe in. And that is Jesus Christ. There is no shortcut. The more you know Him, the more you know Him from experience, the more you will be able to trust Him and to have the courage to overcome. And you have to step out by faith. No shortcut. And very often, because of our ignorance, the less you know Him, the harder it is for you to trust Him. And therefore, the more you become very, very frightened. Frightened by all sorts of little things. We are a fearful people, aren't we? We are afraid of lizards. We are afraid of cockroaches. We are afraid of bugs. They are so many hundreds of times smaller than us. Look at the tiny little lizard. You see them, you jump on top of the table, you scream, you yell. It's only a lizard. It can't even bite you. It's not poisonous. It's just a teeny little bit of lizard. Why are we afraid? Oh, cockroach. Cockroach is just a cockroach. It can bite you. It can kill you. It can eat you. It just fly around. And then we hide and we... What are you afraid of? A rat? Are you afraid of rats? What are we afraid of? We are such a fearful people. And yet God says, you are all that I have to use, you know. You're all that I have to do my will and my work and to bring the gospel to a world that is in darkness, that is in wickedness. Why do you think God says, I send all of you out as lions among wolves? Did He say that? What did He say? Sheep. Sheep are very courageous animals, right? Bold and courageous. Sheep are the dumbest, the mildest, the most frightened animals in the whole wide world, all of God's creation. Sheep. Imagine out of the hundreds of thousands of animals and birds and fish that God could use to describe us, God used the perfect animal in all His creation. Meh. Sheep. That's us. That's us. Stupid. Fearful. Frightened. Meh. That's what we are. All of us, no exception. Oh, we walk around, we think we are very bold and courage. It's only a show. It's only a show. It's only when you know Christ. The more you know Him, the more you pray to Him, the more you trust Him, then you will not be ashamed of Him. Because you know whom you have believed. And for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Don't be afraid. These do not come just like that. It comes with time spent with the Lord. It comes with the study of God's Word. Because the more you know God's Word, the more you pray and trust Him, this comes naturally. Paul was speaking from experience. Bear this in mind. Be not thou therefore. Result? When you have power, when you have love, of course agape love, and of a sound mind, a clear mind, a crisp mind, a mind that is able to divide right from wrong, whatever circumstances, whatever the trial, whatever the testing, the Word of God will have an answer. And when you have all these, God confidence in you, result, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And don't be afraid to be identified with men and women of God who are courageous and who are suffering because of Christ. Don't be afraid to be identified with them. People don't like to be identified with us. They look down upon us. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Share with them. If need be, if you have to be persecuted because you are identified with Christ, because you are identified with those who are suffering for Christ, that means you will also be prepared, have to be prepared to be persecuted. So be it. Count it an honor and a privilege. But be not ashamed. Because that is the first indicator that you know whom you are believed in. And you know whether you are ashamed or not when you go to work. So next time when you go to office, if your CEO used the name of Christ in the meeting, what do you do? The first thing you do? In front of everybody, raise your hand. Sir, please, do not use the name of my Lord Jesus Christ in such a fashion. Can or not? What's the worst they can do to you? What's the worst? Sack, right? So be it. It's only a job. Get sacked. So what? The Lord will have many other jobs for you. The Lord says He'll take care of you, right? And this is what the Lord says and not what I say, okay? If you get sacked, please don't come to me. Right, this is what the Lord says, no, that's what the Bible says, right? The passage is Matthew 6:33. Okay, I tell you that. You go back there and you check. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things means all the things that you need to keep body and soul together will be added, add on, given to you. That's the Lord's promise. not mine, the Lord's, okay? So I'm just telling you what the Lord says. If you're upset, you're angry, the problem is with you and the Lord, not with me. So please do it. If you say you know whom you have believed in, this is the first indicator. Second indicator, verse 9 and verse 10. If you say you know whom you have believed in, verse 9 and verse 10. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the second indicator is, be ye saved. First is be not ashamed, be ye saved. That means know your salvation. Know the gospel. Make sure the gospel you believed in, it is the gospel according to scriptures, where death has been abolished and no more, and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So you must make sure that you are saved, because there are those who are not ashamed of Christ. They can take anybody on and just defend the word of God, but at the end of it, they might find themselves not saved. You must make sure that the one you believed in is your Savior and your Lord. Paul had reminded us in the book of Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Do not take it for granted. Do not assume that you are saved because you are an elder, because you are pastor, you have theological training. All these things will count for naught if you are not saved. So you make sure that you are saved, and your salvation is described for us here. God is the one who saved us, who has saved us. It is an act from God. It is an act of God. And He is the one who has called us with a holy calling. He called us into salvation, and He is the one who has called you and put you there as a pastor, Timothy. And He is the one who has put you in your workplace. Remember that if God wants you to stay in that company, no one can remove you, not even the CEO, because the CEO is also in the control of your Heavenly Father. You believe that? Paul did. That's why he says, I know whom I have believed in. Do you? That's the sovereignty of God. He's not only sovereign in your life, but He's sovereign over the lives of everyone without exception. Do you know of anyone today who is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar? No one. He is not controlled by any senate or any group of ministers or any parliament. He is a law unto Himself. He is the most powerful man in the Middle East at that point in time in His kingdom. But he was nothing compared to God. He was just a pawn of God. God already prophesied of this man even before he was born. Even before he became so powerful. God already told of His deed and act in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. God knew of this man before he became so powerful. And then when he became so powerful, he was at the beck and call of God. God used him to promote Daniel. And God turned him into a madman for 7 years, and simply because he boasted of his own kingdom. God reduced him to nothing. And you think God cannot control your CEO? What does CEO stands for anyway? He's definitely not the chief, because the chief is up there. He's your Heavenly Father. And definitely he's not the executor, executive officer. What executive? He cannot execute anything without your Father's permission. He is definitely not the CEO. Your Heavenly Father is. Know your Lord. Therefore, you will not be ashamed. Make sure of your salvation. Be ye saved. Make sure of this. Because if you are not saved, you are in serious trouble. But not according to our works. Your salvation is not by works, but according to His own purpose and God's grace. And that means you'll be eternally grateful and thankful. And that means your salvation is secured. No one can take your salvation away from you. That's why be ye saved. Make sure of your own salvation. Paul himself testified, even as I serve and serve and serve and serve, I make sure of my own salvation, lest I find myself a cast away. thrown aside, that means not a child of God. Even the great apostle Paul checked and made sure of his own salvation. And he wanted Timothy to understand this. Make sure of your own salvation. Don't be so busy doing the work of a pastor that you have forgotten whether you are saved or not. Same with us. No exception. Be sure and make sure. When a Major Whittle, that's how he was called, Major Whittle, D.W. Whittle. What does D stand for? Daniel. W. Webster. Why did the father call him Daniel Webster? He was called Daniel Webster when he was born in November 22nd, 1840. Same date as my son, 1122. He was named after the statesman whom the father greatly admired, Daniel Webster. That's why he was called Daniel Webster Whittle. And then the Civil War came, and he had to join the Civil War. He was with the Northern Bluecoats, the Union. Excuse me. He was married when he was 21, and then very soon after that, the next day, he joined the army. And he will be separated from his dearly beloved wife for one entire year. Until he was wounded while he charged against the Confederates, and his arm, his sword arm, if he was right-handed, his sword arm was short and had to be placed in the hospital. He was wounded, shot in the sword arm while leading a charge, and he was hospitalized. And while he was in hospital, he checked his bag, and he found that his godly mother had put in his bag a New Testament. And so he took it out, and this was his testimony of his salvation. When the Civil War broke out, I left my home in New England and came to Virginia as lieutenant of a company in the Massachusetts Regiment. My dear mother was a devout Christian and parted from me with many a tear and followed me with many a prayer. She had placed a New Testament in the pocket of a haversack that she arranged for me. We had many engagements, and I saw many sad sights. And in one of the battles, I was knocked out, and that night my arm was amputated above the elbow because it was short, his sword arm. As I grew better, having a desire for something to read, I felt in my haversack, which I had been allowed to keep, and found the little testament my mother had placed there. I read right through the book, Matthew, Mark, Luke to Revelation. Every part was interesting to me, and I found to my surprise that I could understand it in a way that I never had before. When I had finished Revelation, I began at Matthew and read it through again. And so for days I continued reading, and with continued interest, and still with no thought of becoming a Christian. I saw clearly from what I read the way of salvation through Christ. So he understood the gospel, like many of us who continue to come to church, but never accept the Christ. You know the gospel. Nobody needs to preach to you the gospel any longer. You know the gospel, like Daniel Webster Whittle. While in this state of mind, yet still with no purpose or plan to repent and accept the Savior, I was awakened one midnight by the nurse who said, "There is a boy in the other end of the ward, one of your men, who is dying. He has been begging me for the past hour to pray for him, or to get someone to pray for him, and I can't stand it. I'm a wicked man, and I can't pray, and I have come to get you." "Why?" said I. "I can't pray also. I never prayed in my life. I'm just as wicked as you are." "Can't pray?" said the nurse. "Why? I thought sure for seeing you read the testament that you are a praying man. And you are the only man in the ward that I have not heard a curse. What shall I do? There is no one else for me to go to. I can't go back there alone. Won't you get up and come and see him at any rate?" Moved by his appeal, I arose from my cot and went with him to the far corner of the room. A fair-haired boy of 17 or 18 lay there dying. There was a look of intense agony upon his face as he fastened his eyes upon me and said, "Oh, pray for me. Pray for me, I'm dying. I was a good boy at home in Maine. My mother and father are members of the church, and I went to Sunday school and tried to be a good boy. But since I became a soldier, I have learned to be wicked. I drank and swore, I gambled and went with bad men, and now I am dying, and I am not fit to die. Oh, ask God to forgive me, pray for me, ask Christ to save me. For he himself was not saved, that's the problem. As I stood there and heard these pleadings, God said to my soul by his Spirit, just as plainly as if he had spoken in audible tones, you know the way of salvation. Get right down on your knees and accept Christ and pray for this boy. I dropped upon my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. As in a few broken words, I confessed my sins and asked God for Christ's sake to forgive me. I believe right there that he did forgive me and that I was a Christ child. I then prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet and pressed my hand as I pleaded the promises. When I arose from my knees, he was dead. A look of peace was upon his face, and I can but believe that God, who used him to bring me to my Savior, used me to get his attention fixed upon Christ and to lead him to trust in his precious blood. I hope to meet him in heaven. Many years have passed since that night in the Richmond Hospital, and I'm still trusting and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and purpose by God's grace to continue doing so until he calls me home. And after he got better, he attended one of the meetings conducted by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became his very good friend. He was also friend of Philip Bliss, the one who wrote, I believe, the hymn entitled, I think written by Philip Bliss, entitled, getting old, I forgot. That talks about the coming of the Lord to help us. Philip Bliss and Daniel Webster Whittle, they were good friends until Philip Bliss passing. Philip Bliss was the one whom he wrote his first hymn and passed to Philip Bliss, and Philip Bliss put it into words. His first hymn put into music by Philip Bliss was Christ is All. That was the first hymn that Daniel Whittle wrote. And then later on, after the death of Philip Bliss, he had another gentleman, Mr. Granahan, to write the tune to many of his other hymns, and one of them was I Know Whom I Have Believed. Until Mr. Granahan's health failed, and then he had Mr. Stebbings to take his place. All in all, he wrote more than 200 hymns. And this was his testimony concerning the writing of his hymns. I hope that I will never write a hymn that does not contain a message. There are too many hymns that are just a meaningless jingle of words. To do good, a hymn must be founded on God's word and carry the message of God's love. He composed about 200 hymns. Mr. D.L. Moody said, I think Major Whittle has written some of the best hymns of this century, of his time. He made sure of his own salvation, Daniel Webster Whittle. That's how he was saved. That's how this hymn was written, based upon 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. A man who was touched by the Lord, he understood what salvation meant. And he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, who transformed his life. And he dedicated the rest of his life serving the Lord. Because one night, that was what he prayed. In a bank, in the stillness of that moment, he said, Lord, whatever you ask of me, show me, and I will do it. He gave up his bank job, and he served the Lord, writing hymns to bless the hearts, even till today. Because he knew whom he believed in, like Paul, like Timothy. What about us? The third indicator and final indicator is founded in verses 11 and 12. Be ye not ashamed, be ye saved, be ye persuaded. That's the assurance of our salvation, verses 11 and 12. Someone who really knows Christ will know deep in his heart that he is a child of God. Be ye persuaded. For the which whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. That's why he was in prison when he wrote this epistle. This was his last and final epistle before his death. He was beheaded according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. The word persuaded is written in the perfect tense, telling us that there was a point in time where Paul was persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he continued to be persuaded all the way even unto his death. He was never, never dissuaded. He was never, never a compromiser. He was constantly persuaded by whom he believed in, that come what may, he will never deny Christ. Come what may, he will always elevate and promote Christ. He will hold on to God's truth, to the defense of the Word of God, even if the whole world deserts him, even if he had to go to prison, and even if he had to die, which he did. He went to prison, and he died for the faith. His life was cut short. That's why the concluding few verses of 2 Timothy talk of his preparation for death, because he was persuaded. He knew whom he believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And what did Paul commit to the Lord Jesus Christ? His soul. That's eternal. He has committed his soul to the Lord, his all. And he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ will guard it, protect it, keep it unto the day of judgment. And he will be safe. He will be secure simply because he knew whom he believed in. Do you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? These are the indicators. Don't be ashamed of him. Be ye saved. Make sure of your own salvation. Be ye persuaded, convinced that he is the pearl of great price, that you are prepared to do anything and everything to make sure that you do not compromise. That even if you lose your friends, even they ostracize you, call you all kinds of names, you will hold on to his truth. You will defend his name at any cost. Why? Simply because you know who you believe in. Plain and simple, that's it. Do you know him? How well do you know him? Knowing him enough to not to be ashamed of him? Daniel Webster Whittle, he wrote this hymn based upon God's word, for your blessing, for your encouragement. Let us all examine our hearts, then ask ourselves, do we really know whom we believed in? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we consider the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his final epistle recorded for us in thy holy book. For the Apostle Paul, he knew whom he believed in, and he was persuaded that thou art able to keep him, which he has committed unto thee against that day. May thou also grant to us the same conviction. And may each and every one of us, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, be convicted in this same manner. And if some of us are still outside thy kingdom, may thy Holy Spirit not give that person rest. And let this person wrestle with thee, O Lord, until this person succumb to the power of thy Spirit and come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that this person may know whom he has believed in, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for us who call ourselves Christians, may we be transparent and honest with ourselves to answer this question: do we truly know whom we have believed in? And let us therefore not be ashamed, whether we are students or whether we are working adults. Let it be seen in our lives and our defense of the name of our Savior. And let us know of our own salvation and the assurance of our salvation in our hearts.
that we have committed our soul and our all to Thee against that day. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.